If you have a Bible with you or on your phone, perhaps you would like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to look together from verse 12 and into chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and reading from verse 12 in the NIV, the heading is Ministers of the New Covenant. This is the Word of God. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You know that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with the ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And may God add His blessing and His understanding to His word today. We have seen, as we have gone through this series on real church, that the churches that met in Corinth were having their heads turned by some very unhelpful influences. People were coming into the church, getting into leadership, and saying, "Don't trust that so-called apostle Paul." As we have seen, they had two main arguments against Paul. The first one was that he suffers too much. If he was a true apostle, surely he would be blessed. He would be healthy and wealthy. All this suffering means that God is not with him. God is not blessing him. And then the second thing they said was, he keeps changing his itinerary. He's not sure what he's doing, and yet he claims to be an apostle and a prophet. Sometimes he says he's not coming to us, and then suddenly he shows up. Other times he says he's not coming to us, and he just appears. He's not a person of integrity. He's not to be trusted. He couldn't be from God. And weak as these arguments are, as we have seen, they were starting to gain traction in the Corinthian fellowship. And so Paul finds that he's compelled to write and to defend himself, not something that he likes doing. But he, through chapter 1, has been defending himself against these two arguments. And here again in chapter 2, we will find that he needs to pick up these arguments again and again defend himself and justify himself before the church in Corinth. In chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he begins by saying that he had gone down to Troas and he expected to find Titus there, who would bring news from Corinth as to how it was going. But Titus didn't show up, and so Paul was even more concerned about this church in Corinth. And so he was saying to them, look, this is an evidence of why I am concerned about you, that I had to change plans yet again. And then just as he's starting to get into that, in verse 14 and on for the next three chapters, he goes off on bypath meadow. And he starts, he's so passionate about things that he starts to go off on a totally different track. And he will not actually regain this theme or this track he is on in verse 13. He'll come back to it in chapter 7, verse 5. So for the next three chapters, he will start to talk about the gospel and how to live out the gospel and the difference that it makes. They actually, although they're quite dense theologically and quite hard to understand, they are amongst the most wonderful verses in the New Testament. It's a lovely distraction. It's a lovely bypath that he goes down. And we will spend some weeks on these next few chapters. But for today, I want us to look especially at verses 12 and then on into chapter 3 up to verse 6, and to see three word pictures that Paul gives to the Corinthian church. And he says these pictures actually should also apply to every Christian. So the first word picture he gives us is in verse 14a. He says, "Thanks be to God who leads us in triumphal procession." He says, "We are in a parade." Now, we live in Northern Ireland. We're well used to parades. We have parade seasons. But the parade that Paul was reflecting on and thinking about was a victory parade that the Romans used to have. Whenever a Roman commander or a Roman general would win a great battle, he would lead a victory parade back to Rome or indeed to a Roman colony. And Paul has this in mind. Maybe he would have seen one very recently. At the front of the parade was the general. Then after the general was the triumphant, victorious soldiers. And then after the soldiers and the next in the parade were the captives or the prisoners. And then at the very end of the parade was the booty, the stuff that they had captured, the gold or whatever. And as Paul is seeking to defend himself again before his opponents, he's saying, look, it's as if I'm in a parade, a victorious parade. The general is Christ. But the question is, who is Paul? Is Paul the soldier, the victorious soldier, or is he the prisoner? And for many, many years, so really going back all the way back to John Calvin in the Reformation, the traditional interpretation was that Paul was a victorious soldier of Christ in this parade. But more recently, as people have looked at the context in which Paul is writing and other things that he has written, for example, in Colossians 2 and 15, where he again uses this analogy of a triumphal parade, he speaks about the defeat of the principalities and the powers. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "We always carry around in us, in our body, the death of Jesus." And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "I die every day." In other words, he emphasizes the suffering, the harshness, the difficulty, the fact that he's captured like a prisoner. So more and more people are thinking, actually, what Paul is referring to here is the fact that he is a prisoner in this triumphal parade. He's someone who has been captured. And people are looking on at him, and people are jeering at him, and people are seeing his suffering. But he's saying, actually, he is a willing prisoner. In Christ, his chains have been taken away. And he is voluntarily and willingly being a slave or a servant or a captive. Paul says, "I don't mind being seen as being like a prisoner of war. I have gladly accepted my servant status. These opponents of mine think I'm suffering too much. That's okay. I'm in the victory parade. And Christ is my general. He's my commander. I have no problem obeying him." These false teachers in Corinth, however, they are not in the parade, in the victory parade of the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, as we parade through life, perhaps people will look at us with pity and say, "Poor misguided people, you know, why do they waste their time going to church? Why do they waste their time in prayer meetings or going to a day of prayer? Surely the power, the might of this world is not in such things. They are foolishness. No, why bother with all that church stuff? Surely the power is in politics. This weekend, the Tory party will have their conference, just as last week the Labour Party had their conference. And I'm sure as the Tories are gathering together today, they're thinking to themselves, you know, we're in power with a majority, there's so much that we can do. And yet actually the real power is not with them at all. The real power is a higher power. Or perhaps there are people who are celebrities and they are very rich, maybe they're millionaires, and they're thinking, no, we're the people with the power. And the power is in celebrity, or the power is in the media, or the power is in money, or the power is in big business, or the power is in great philosophical thinking. And Paul would say, no, you are mistaken. The real power is with those who are captive in Christ. That's where the real power is. That's where God is moving and changing things. So Paul says, I'm in the parade, but I don't mind being seen as a captive prisoner, because I have willingly given my heart to Christ. Suffering will come and suffering will go, but that's okay. Christ calls us to follow him, and that sometimes involves suffering. So that's the first picture that he leaves with the Corinthian church. He says, we're in a parade. The second picture he leaves us with is that of an aroma in verses 14b up to verse 16. We are in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us he spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ. Here we have an Old Testament picture of the priest at the altar of incense. Now, not only Paul, I think, is holding together two pictures here. He has in his mind the Old Testament background of the altar of incense at the tabernacle, and the incense would rise to God as a pleasing aroma to him. But he's also thinking at these victory parades, quite often incense would be burnt as well. So the people who are lining the streets would bring incense with them. They would light it. It would be this lovely smell, this lovely aroma as the parade is going through. So he's holding together these pictures of the altar of incense in the Old Testament, where the prayer or the sacrifice goes up. He's holding together what he sees in the parade, the smell. Smell is very evocative, isn't it? I'm sure, like me, you have favorite smells. I love the smell of freshly mown grass. Or I love the smell of freshly ground coffee. Smells sort of get into the recesses of our memory. Sometimes I smell something and it can carry me back years to maybe a room or a schoolroom or something. It's fascinating. Very, very powerful sense that God has given to us. And Paul is saying here that we, as we go through life, our lives are like an aroma, mainly towards God. It's mainly upward. In Revelation 5 and 8, John says, he gets a vision of the angels and the elders, and each is holding a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So today we don't bring incense and spread it around the church. What we do is we praise God and we pray to God, and that is like incense that goes up to him in a vertical direction. And so Paul says that his life is giving off the aroma of Christ, and God is pleased with that. But also there is a horizontal aspect to this. It gives off an aroma to those who are around us. And for some, he says, the aroma that we give off, it's not an actual aroma, but the aroma we give off for some will be the fragrance of life, because they have received Jesus Christ as well. And they love that aroma of a fellow believer. And so it brings life to them. But there are some people who are not believers in Jesus Christ, and the fragrance or the aroma to them will turn them off. They will reject it. It will be a stench to them. They will not appreciate it. And so Paul is saying, in effect, the subtext is, those of you who are opposing me and who are rejecting me and who believe that I am a stench to you, that is because you have actually not received Christ. And in rejecting me as an apostle, you are rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the way of death. It's not the way of life. But for those of you who receive me, who receive my authority, my leadership, the apostleship, the gospel, my life is actually a fragrant aroma to you. And it's exactly the same for us. As we go through this world, we will have the same impact on the world around us. The aroma of the gospel is distinctive. The qualities of the gospel, as lived out by Paul, are humility, the willingness to suffer for the cross, a surrendering of self, a dependence on the power of the Spirit, a life of simplicity, love, selflessness. All these are the aroma of the gospel and are received well by those who trust and follow Jesus. But the aroma of the world is different. The aroma of the world rejects the way of the cross. The aroma of the world depends more on technique and slickness and money and power and sex to sell its gospel, which isn't really good news at all. We make efforts to put out a pretty good online service, but it can't really compete with the BBC or Netflix or whatever, and that's okay. I'm fine with that. Because ultimately, the power that changes lives is not technique. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. And we would love it that people see, not emphasizing the technique, but they see that the Spirit of God is here. The Spirit of God is moving. The Spirit of God is changing lives. It's not about slickness. No, it's more about the Holy Spirit and His power. We can try and ape the world and look like the world, but that's not what it's about. Neither is it an excuse in saying we don't want to rely on technique. That's not an excuse for sloppiness or a lack of preparation in terms of the worship ministry or myself in preaching. No, we want to give Jesus our best. We want to honor him. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice that is costly, will honor God. But in subtle ways, we can be drawn into the health and wealth of the opponents of Paul. But Paul says, no, I am weak. I'm a prisoner. And yet through that, the aroma of Christ is God-pleasing. And it will impact this world. So Paul, as he seeks to defend himself, says, first of all, he's on a parade as one who suffers, a captive of Christ. He is giving off an aroma, a fragrant incense to God, but for many in the world, they will not receive it. They will reject it because they don't know Jesus. And it's the same for you and for me. And then thirdly and finally, he uses the picture of a letter of recommendation in chapter 3 in the first few verses there. Sometimes people ask me to write letters of recommendation for them. Maybe they've got a job interview coming up or something. Say, would you write a letter of recommendation? And Paul is saying, do I need a letter of recommendation from someone else to prove to you that I'm an apostle? And he says, no, I don't. Because you yourselves are the letter of recommendation. The fact that your lives have been changed, the fact that I have planted this church, the fact that we have seen the Holy Spirit move, the fact that we have seen miracles, that is the letter of recommendation. Look at yourselves and see that this is the genuine gospel, that there is genuine change in your lives. And so the Corinthians have a choice to make. Do they follow the opponents of Paul? Or do they look almost within themselves and see how Christ has been modeled to them by Paul? And that has made all the difference. Paul says in verse 17, there are some who are swayed more by money or by status, by technique. Their gospel is skin deep, but Paul's gospel is one of integrity. It's not for profit. It goes to the heart. It's from the Spirit. So he says, Corinthian church, you need to make a choice. Will you accept that I am truly an apostle with the message of the gospel? Or will you follow these other opponents who are really reflecting the ways of the world? And that, of course, for us is always a challenge. We as a church, are we a letter of recommendation about Christ? As people read us, do they see Christ in us, the hope of glory? Finally, in verse 16, Paul says, who is equal to this task? Who is equal to be in the parade, to give off this aroma, to ensure that there's the letter of recommendation? Who's equal? And he says, in Christ we are competent. Chapter 3, verse 5, our competence comes from God. He has made us competent. It's not on my own strength. No, in our human strength, we can't change anybody. But in Christ and through Christ, we can do all things. In the song that we're going to finish with, there's a verse that says this. It encapsulates it so well. To this I hold. My sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. We keep leaning on Christ. We keep relying on Christ. He's the one who makes the difference. And in our weakness, in our frailty, in our vulnerability today, that's actually a good place to be. It's like the prisoner at the end of the triumphant parade. We say, it's about Christ. I may look foolish, but actually in Christ, we're on the victory side. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Shall we pray? Father, again, thank you for your word to our hearts. We confess sometimes we feel weak, powerless to change the culture around us. And yet these words encourage us to rely more and more on Christ. Not to be afraid to be seen as suffering, as a prisoner of Christ. What can seem as folly and foolishness to the world is actually the wisdom of Christ. In the aroma that we give off, maybe an aroma that pleases you, God, in our praise, in our prayers, in how we live our lives, may it be a loving sacrifice, a fragrant sacrifice that goes up to you. And then as we seek to live out that gospel in our culture, we pray that that gospel will be received. Lord, be magnified and be exalted through our lives. And we pray this in the powerful name and the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.